Why don't we open in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue on in our faith series. We're in the fifth part of our faith series. Tonight we'll go the sixth part, but this morning we want to look at real faith, this tested faith. And primarily I want to focus on Abraham and his faith being perfected, but also Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are a little smaller studies there. I don't know if we'll get to that this morning. We'll get to that this evening. But for the guys that come on out on Saturday, we're just finishing up Prevailing Prayer by D.L. Moody. And we read last time because he talks about nine essentials for effective praying or for true praying. And the last essential was submission. And then we're going to go in next time to answered prayers that he has in the book. But he says, and I quote here, "Afflictions are blessings to us when we can bless God for afflictions. Suffering has kept many from sinning. God had one son without sin, but he never had any without sorrow. Fiery trials make golden Christians. Sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions." Rutherford beautifully writes in reference to the value of sanctified trial that the wisdom of submitting in it to God's will. Oh, what owe I to the file, to the hammer, to the furnace of my Lord Jesus, who hath now let me see how good the wheat of Christ is that goeth through his mill and his oven to be made bread for his own table. Grace tried is better than grace. It is more than grace. It is glory in its infancy. I now see that godliness is more than the outside and this world's ornaments and their attractions. Who knoweth the truth of grace without a trial? How blind are my adversaries who sent me to the banqueting house, to the house of wine, to the lovely feast of my lovely Lord Jesus, and not to a prison or a place of exile. He's just contrasting how we crave for the easy life, the good life, and the enemies want to send you there. But Rutherford is basically saying that I needed to go to the hard place to really learn God's grace and God's faith. So I thought that was so poignant. And guys, just usually when we kind of take off on just little portions of this, we're reading through it just a couple pages, and it really kind of sets the stage for us. But I think it sets the stage for the topic this morning. You see, if faith is not tested, it's not real faith. We might say we have faith, but if we're not being tested in it, it's not real. Until it's tested, it's just simply imagined faith. It's not really acting faith. And I find even myself, and maybe you can identify with this, we vicariously live through other people's faith. We feel I've lived out faith when we read about the Old Testament saints, when we read about David against Goliath faith. Yeah, that's my kind of faith. Or when we read about Elijah versus the prophet of Baal faith, we go, yeah, that's me. That's me all the way. Or Samson conquering the Philistine faith. And we feel like vicariously that's the kind of faith that I have or I would want to have. Or Rahab hiding the spies kind of faith. We imagine our faith being heroic, being a conquering faith, being mountain-moving faith when we read about those in the Old Testament or even the New Testament. But you see, that's good. I think that's good. That's what we aspire to. That's what we want. But faith is not real until that faith is tested. So you want the faith of David or Samson or Paul? That's good. You aspire to that. But until it's tested, it's not real faith. We read of Peter walking on the water. Remember, Peter, come to me. So he gets out of the boat and we cheer him on, but then he sinks. And we think, man, I would have gone all the way. I would have gone to Jesus. He's already out there, so we aspire to that kind of faith. Or watching and praying in Gethsemane, Jesus said, just pray for me for 1 hour, and they fell asleep. And we think, I wouldn't fall asleep. I wouldn't be like Peter or James or John. I wouldn't be like them. I would stay awake with the Lord all night. You know, we imagine we'd have that kind of faith. Or on the Sea of Galilee, remember Jesus was asleep in the hole of the boat, and the storm came up and the disciples freaked out. And we think, man, I'd not freak out like the disciples. I wouldn't disturb the Lord. The Lord's right there with us. Why didn't they have faith? Well, we imagine what our faith would be like, that it would be heroic. It would be courageous. It would be powerful. But until it's tested, we really don't know what kind of faith we have. And it's being tested all the time, as Pastor Cliff came out and read the psalm this morning, chapter 30, Psalm 30 from David, how David's faith was tested, but he came through. He always trusted in the Lord. You see, otherwise it's fantasy faith. It's imagined faith. It's play acting faith. You know how kids play house or play doctor? You know, ours as Christian is play acting faith until it's tested. You see, until it's tested, it remains undeveloped. It remains dormant. It remains in seed form, ready to be watered by trials and have the sun of afflictions, and then it begins to grow. Then it becomes real. I remember the story, and I've used it before, of Charles Blondin. Remember that French high-wire daredevil? He stretched a wire across, and they let him do it back in these days. He stretched a wire across Niagara Falls. This was over 150 years ago. Niagara Falls, it was about 160 feet above the falls. And so he went back and forth, and he would do this. In fact, he made an omelet. He brought a little stove out in the middle of this high wire and made an omelet out there. He would get a wheelbarrow and go back and forth. He would put some of his family on his back and go back and forth. Finally, in this wheelbarrow going back and forth, he got to the other side, and the crowd was just cheering and everything. And he said, do you think I could do it again? And they're all excited, and one man especially exuberant. And Blondin pointed to the man. He said, okay, get in. Get in the wheelbarrow. Whoa, now that's faith. That's tested faith. I wouldn't get in either. It's not that I lack faith. I just love life more than I would trust Blondin on that thing. I mean, I'm sure he could do it, you know, but you see, that's faith. That's tested faith. When we get in the wheelbarrow with the Lord, you see, when you think about the Super Bowl Sunday, I'm always amazed. They talk about 90 million fans or watch the Super Bowl when it comes around. And most of them are going to have an opinion on how the game should be played, what the quarterback should do. And then when the game is ended, you know, the quarterback shouldn't have thrown that pass because it was intercepted. You see, so they're the armchair quarterbacks. They could tell you what should have been done. And why other players should have been in that position until instead of the player that the coach put in there. Or what play they should have run on that third and 6 yards, and they didn't make it. You see, we vicariously play through those on the field. And we imagine what we would do if we were in that situation. Somebody said about a football game, a Pro Bowl game, there's 73,000 fans in the stands in desperate need of exercise and 22 players on the field in desperate need of rest. You see, we vicariously play, and we could give them great advice sitting in the stands, not on the field. But you see, we do the same with faith, don't we? We kind of live our Christian life kind of above everything else, above other, and we're kind of a fan of faith. And we think that what we would do in certain situations when it takes faith, but until our faith is tested, it's not really exercised faith. It's not really real faith. And so that's what we're looking at when we look at chapter 11, and particularly when we look in verses 17 to 22, dealing with Abraham. Because here, we've already dealt with Abraham, but here is Abraham's faith is being perfected. And that's what God is bringing us to, full maturity in our faith, perfected faith. Oh, this is important. I don't know if there's any other study or any other principle that we can grab onto and incorporate in our life than what we will look at this morning. Because I see many, they start out in faith, and then they take their life into their own hands, and it's no longer God directing them, but they begin to direct their own life. They don't want that tested faith. They have the imagined faith. They kind of play act and feel, you know, that they're way up here, but in a sense, they don't allow God to take them through the deep things so that they can have that tested faith that becomes a real faith and a mature faith. Notice what it says in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 11. That's what we've been going through. We're in number 5 of our faith series, and we've been going through this chapter 11 of Hebrews, that faith chapter. But it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham received Isaac back as a type. That's an interesting statement there, and I think it applies to all of us. Well, not in this context, but in a broad sense, it applies to all of us as a type. You see, the value of any life that is representing God is to be an illustration of what God is like. So when people look at you or people look at me, they go, oh, that's what God is like. That's what he's talking about, receiving him back as a type of what God is like. What others see in you, that's how they imagine God to be, particularly a non-believer. Remember when Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 it is. You see, that tested faith, the Bible says, produces endurance, and with endurance comes the perfect result, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That's what it's talking about, perfected faith, mature faith. That's what Abraham goes on to experience. And so that perfected faith, that faith that Abraham has, and that faith that we are in, that God is working in our life, it does two things. Number one, it perfects us as believers in our faith. And number two, it glorifies God. So that when people see our life, they imagine that what this life is like is what God is like. And if we're living truly a life of faith, then they glorify God. So that testing that we go through is what brings the perfection or the mature faith, and in turn glorifies God. We have to go back to Genesis 22 to really understand what the author of Hebrews is talking about. The story in the first 19 verses, I won't go through them all, but I'll refer to them. It's the story of faith perfected with Abraham and his son Isaac. I believe his son is about 33 years old at this point, because Isaac is a type of Christ, and Christ was crucified at age 35. So I think it's a good type, Abraham being a type of God the Father in typology. But get back to the story. Get back to the reality of the story and the faith of this man being tested, much like us. The story of faith tested, or coming into that place of full maturity. Remember, Abraham received the promise. Look to the heavens, so shall your descendants be. So shall your seed, singular, be. And in Hebrews, it's, or in Galatians, it said the seed is Christ. And so when God gave him the promise, he knew he was giving Abraham the promise of the Messiah. That was the promise. So he'd received the promise, but now the promise was to be offered up. Isaac was the promise. There is where the seed was coming from, Isaac, but now offer him up. So the test, well, believing God gave the promise in the first place, and it wasn't by Abraham's finagling or Abraham's flesh. He already went through that. He had Ishmael, a work of the flesh. He wasn't going to make that mistake again. And so it was the promise. And so God is basically saying to him, you have this promise. Now are you willing to give the promise back to me? That was the test. You see, if it's God's, it's not mine. It's not yours. It's not Abraham's. He can do with it what he pleases. Now, whether it's the promised seed, Isaac, or whether it's your career, whether it's your reputation, whether it's your family, your spouse, your kids, the church, your finances, I found in my case, God's tested me in all those things. All those things that, and I can't say I'm perfect in it, but there was the time, I've been a Christian for a long time, I had to give that to God and see that these things are dead to me. And if God doesn't bring life to them, life is not going to come. So you see, it's that kind of principle that we're talking about. God, first of all, think about it. He brought Isaac from deadness once. He had already brought Isaac from deadness once. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Isaac's going to come from the deadness there of Abraham and Isaac? Yes, he did. He brought forth a child. That was the promised child. And so Abraham has to believe because God did it, God can do it again. God can raise Isaac from the deadness of Isaac's own body. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain. And Abraham believed that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. It's an amazing story, and I don't know if we can go into all the details concerning it, but you see, that is the situation, that he raised Isaac once from the deadness of Abraham and Sarah, from the womb. And if necessary, he can raise Isaac again from the dead. You see, Abraham, he believed the promise, but even more so, he believed the promiser, God. And then he lived as if he possessed the promise. Remember the promised land? He lived in it, but he never owned it. The Messiah, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed the seed. He believed in that heavenly kingdom. He was looking for a kingdom whose builder and maker is God himself. He believed all that. He lived on planet Earth and believing all these things, the promise and the promiser. And now God was requiring of him to give that promise back. All his hopes, all his dreams, give it back after 33 years. Wow, that's a big thing to ask. Do I believe God that much? Well, Abraham did. And you're going to find in your life, God is always going to require of you something that is something that maybe your whole future depends upon. Is it your future? Is it God's future? If it's your future, then you'll hold on to it. And you'll live below your privilege. You live in a lower sense of faith. If you're willing as Abraham to give whatever it might be to God, then you'll live above that and beyond that. Remember the woman with the alabaster vial of very precious ointment? And also there was the other, at least a couple of them in the Bible where they anoint Jesus. And the disciples say, that could have been sold for a year's wage. Why the waste? You see, basically what that woman was doing, Mary was doing, was anointing Jesus for burial. And she was basically giving up her, that many believe that was her dowry for marriage, for her future, her husband, her dowry. She was giving that to the Lord. She was trusting in the Lord. That was a big thing. When you think about a year's wage, would you be willing to give up a year's wage in trusting the Lord? Well, that's what she did. She gave her future to the Lord, basically. And that's what Abraham is doing here. He's giving the future promises that he had spent 100 and some years of his life, depending upon, well, maybe not quite that long, but at least 80 years. Maybe he was 75 when he received the promise. He was about 130 some now. So at least all those years, it was a long time. But you see, he gave it to the Lord. Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:21, Abraham's faith was perfected in the offering of Isaac. It was the act of faith, not imaginary faith, not fantasy faith. You see, you're required to act in faith, I believe, every day. And sometimes there's bigger actions that you're going to have to take, especially when you get into very difficult situations, very hard situations, hard-wrenching situations. Sometimes you want to throw in the towel. Sometimes you want to turn and run. Sometimes, as David, you want to take the wings of dawn and just go off somewhere where nobody knows you. There's always that temptation. What are you going to do? What are you going to do in that time when God requires you to act on faith, not just imagine faith? You see, it was the work of faith in action when Abraham offered Isaac. So you come to verse 22. Sometimes this is a stumbling block to many. What do you mean God required Abraham to offer his son? Didn't the Canaanites do that? That's an evil thing. Well, yeah, it was a Canaanite practice. But from God's point of view, I can't understand all of it, and I'm not going to question God. I don't have the mind of God, and he hasn't really let me know all this. But two things I do know. Number one, it was a test, not a tempting. Tempting is a solicitation to do evil. A testing is far evil, so far different. You need to, in your King James or maybe even New King James, mark that out. It's not a tempting in chapter 22, verse 1. That's a very poor translation. It's a testing with the attitude of approving to mature faith. And so first it was a testing, and then it was a type, but never to be carried out to kill his son. First of all, the testing, and it's the first time you find here. Notice in Genesis 22:1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So if you have your Bibles, and it's not a good translation, tempt is not a good translation, test is the more worthy translation because of what I mentioned to you. And so notice it's the first time in the Bible that you have test. It's a first, a test to prove. To prove that his faith is genuine, and it's to reveal his faith, to reveal the faith that Abraham already had, but Abraham wouldn't know it. God knew it. Abraham wouldn't know it unless he had to go through this. You wouldn't know the kind of faith you have unless you go through it. It's always a trial whether you're going to fail or you're going to succeed. And if you fail, come back, and God, the righteous, fall down 7 times and get back up. Then you go for it again until you succeed in that faith. But notice Abraham in that verse 1 said, here I am. Here I am, right when God speaks to him right away. Notice that he's in fellowship already. Abraham is in fellowship and in friendship with God right off the bat. You see, we'll not know. He's doing a work, that God's doing a work in us unless we're in fellowship with God. You see, we need to hear God and to know that it's God when we're being tested. The Bible says the hearing ear, the seeing eye, God has made both. And if you're a man or a woman of faith, you're going to have that seeing eye where you see God, you hear God, you know that what I'm going through, God is going to work this for good to me. Otherwise, if you're not in fellowship as Abraham, otherwise these troubles of the day, these hard times that come your way, they'll just be inconveniences. Oh, that's just inconvenience. I wish I could get over that. Or you're thinking, oh, God's punishing me for something. I don't know what it is, but God's punishing me. Or you think the devil's attacking you. Or you think it's just a bad week. You see, if we're not in fellowship with God, if we're not a friend of God, we will misinterpret our circumstances. And we will begin to look at everything from a human point of view instead of from God's perspective. So if you're going through a hard time, a deep time, if you're going through trials and tribulations, realize God is taking you through something and you will get through it. But God wants you to offer whatever you're dealing with to the Lord. It's His. And if it means a death to that thinking of that thing, and God is going to have to bring life to it. Maybe it's a backslidden child. And you're doing everything you can do to bring them around to faith. There's going to come a point in your life you'll just have to see that child as Abraham. Lord, I've done my best. And Lord, that child is spiritually dead. Lord, bring him back to life. Let God do that. Maybe it's a mate. Maybe it's, you know, on the job, a career change, whatever it might be. You see, so important that we see it from God's point of view. I think one of the greatest books you can read, and at least read it once a year, is Hessian's Calvary Road. What a great book that is. And, I love that. I read that. Unfortunately, when we're in the mainland a couple months ago, I brought it to read it on the beach, and I had to buy something at one of the surf shops there, and I left it. And then I went out, and later I realized I left the book, so I went back to every shop, and it was gone. Couldn't find it, but thankfully I've got a number of copies. But anyway, it's a good book. But notice what he goes on in verse 2 of Genesis 22, and he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." That burnt offering is an offering of dedication on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, when he says your only son, he's basically speaking, because he had another son, Ishmael, but he's talking about unique in that he's the only one that God gave the promise to. Your only promised son, who all your hopes and dreams are incorporated in. Ishmael, yeah, God recognized Ishmael. He actually blessed Ishmael. If you go back in Genesis and read that, he did bless him, but he didn't consider him because he was a work of the flesh. But notice God doesn't even bring that up when he's talking to Abraham in this hall of faith. He doesn't recognize your works, your messing up, your weaknesses when you fail. He doesn't look at that. But if you get back up and go on with the Lord, he recognizes those things that are God's achievements in your life when you give your life to God. He recognizes those successes. And so offer Isaac, whom you love. First time love is used in the Bible. First time in the Old Testament love is used. Notice it's in reference to a father-son relationship, because it's really indicative of God's relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And really the term here is take your beloved son, Abraham, because really the first time that love is used in the New Testament is when Jesus is baptized and God is speaking out of heaven, "Behold, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So the first time in the Old Testament, as a type of Abraham and Isaac, first time in the New Testament, God the Father and His Son. And really, that's the standard of love, isn't it? God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's agape love. That's the kind of love we're to have. You see, why does God give this promise? And then He says, sacrifice the promise. You see, it doesn't seem like it makes sense to us because we have limited knowledge. I don't understand this. This is some of the most difficult passages in the Scripture. I'd love to just sit down with Jesus and say, Lord, just take me through this. Tell me all the thinking of God the Father. And He will when we get into heaven. I mean, if we need to know, then the Bible says we will know even as we are known. But you see, everything God does has a purpose. So I just want to glean from this what I understand and what I know applies to my life and what God wants me to do and what He wants you to do. You see, we're not going to see it now. We're not going to see everything now. But we will see it one day. And it's like an artist painting a canvas. Have you ever seen an artist begin to draw? He doesn't necessarily sketch out everything. But an artist will in the mind, he'll begin to give fashion and form and throw colors on. I watched on, I think it was YouTube or something, they had an evangelistic event. I might have mentioned this before. And they had this music, this praise music, and this artist. And it was very flamboyant. And it had a big canvas, and it had all the covering on the floor so the floor could get wet. And he would go up there, and he'd throw color up there, and he'd get back and throw more up there. It was very exaggerated. You go, what is he doing? Does this guy know what he's doing? You know, he's throwing colors on there. And finally, it's taking kind of shape, and all of a sudden he's finished, and then it's upside down. You don't realize that. He turns it over, and you're amazed. It's a picture of Jesus with a thorn on his head. It just blows you away. You don't exactly know what he's doing. But when it's finished, it's amazing. It's beautiful. And you see, that's what God is doing in our life. You know, some of the colors that He's putting in there, those dark colors, those hurt. Some of those threads that are deep threads in our life that hurt. The depth, the texture, the color, the shading. You see, if you remove your life from the canvas, then it's going to be an incomplete work. So hang in there, stick in there, as Abraham did. And then he goes on, verse 3, he says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Notice Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. He saddled the donkey. He took the two young men and Isaac. He split the wood. And immediately, Abraham obeyed God. Didn't have to think about it, but immediately. We tend to delay obedience. I'm like you. I've done that. I've said, Lord, this is going to happen. And I go, Well, let me wait a little bit on that, Lord. And, I will get back with you on that. But I love it here, instant obedience. You know, sometimes we talk ourselves out of obedience or we get counsel. And maybe the counsel is contrary to the Word of God. And we go with the counsel more than we go with what God has said to us. You see, I believe that all Christians, they're either like a stone or like a sponge. And the Word of God goes forth. What God wants us to do goes forth. And we're even like a stone, and it hits us, and it rolls right off. It bounces right off. Or we're like a sponge. You know, it hits us, and we absorb it. You see, we're either like a stone or like a sponge. And Abraham, he was like a sponge. He just absorbed it. And it says in verse 3, notice, and this term, and he took, that idea is a continual repetition. It indicates deliberate, determined action. You see, and there's a conflict that exists between the promise and obedience. If I obey, I will jeopardize the promise. And you see, that's what we go through sometimes in our mind. But if I obey the Lord, I'm going to lose this. This is going to bring repercussions on me. People might think that. They won't understand this. There's always that, isn't there? The promise and obedience. If I obey, I'll jeopardize the promise. You see, God will care for the promise if we will take care of obedience. That's always the case. God will fulfill his part if we will just yield to him on our part. Abraham doesn't make excuses why not to obey, and we neither should make excuses why not to obey. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. You know, 3 days with Abraham, because he was determined to do God's will, that Isaac was dead in the mind of Abraham. Those were 3 days of grieving, 3 days of soul searching. He saw the place from a distance, and now he knew he would have to carry out the very thing that God had told him. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." Notice, we will go worship. The first thing that he does is worship. And then he says, and return. You see, it's always an act of worship for us to give God our prized possession, for us to give God our future, our hopes, our dreams, everything that we hold near or dear, and sometimes it's hard for God to unclench our hands for. But that's the walk of faith. That's how we mature in faith. You see, he's willing. He's willing to give it, and that act of worship proves that. That thing belongs to God in the first place. He promised it. He promised Isaac. And so he's asking me to give Isaac back, so I'm giving Isaac. I'm laying him on the altar because he's God's. He doesn't say, "Once I've got it, God, it's mine." "It's mine, and I'll decide what I'm going to do with it." No, it's not like you or not like me. Notice the faith that he has as well. He says, "We will go worship and return." It's basic, we will return. Again, in his mind, he thinks, "He can't. This is God's promise. If I do put him to death, God is going to bring him back from the dead." And notice in verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together." So he laid the wood on Isaac. Does that give you kind of a remembrance of laying the wood on Jesus? The cross was laid on Jesus. He bore the cross for us. He laid the wood on Isaac. You see, in the fire and the knife, the fire to roast the offering because it was a burnt offering, a total dedication, and the knife to slay, and the two walk together. How can two walk together unless they agree? Here's a total, total dedication to God. That's what it's talking about here. And then verse 7, "And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Where's the lamb? Here's the first time the scripture mentions a lamb. And Isaac, as I mentioned, he's probably about 33 years old. He could easily overpower his father, Abraham, who's 130 plus years. But the son trusts the father. Just as Jesus said, "I do nothing apart from the will of the Father. I do all things that the Father tells me to do." And so it was with Isaac. What a beautiful type here. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together." God will provide himself for a lamb. In the New Testament, remember speaking of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The first time in the Old Testament the Lamb is mentioned, the first time in the New Testament that the Lamb is mentioned in John 1, verse 29. You see, the Bible is knit together. It's one revelation, and it's speaking about the redemption, our redemption in Jesus Christ. In typology, in the Old Testament with Abraham and Isaac, but in the New Testament, God the Father and God the Son. But for us in between, we're learning faith. We're learning to appreciate faith. We're learning to grow in faith. And we're learning to be perfected in faith. And he says in verse 9, and then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Here he was bound on the altar. Again, can you imagine not just the faith of Abraham, but I look at the faith of Isaac. Dad, are you losing it? You know, he's got him bound and he's putting him on the altar. Dad, are you okay? Little dementia here? Something like that? But notice what the Bible says about a Jesus, that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, at this point, what an incredible act of faith on the part of Abraham and Isaac, because Isaac had no offspring. Yet the promise must be fulfilled. And yet there was no little Isaacs, Isaac Jr. around, none of those. And the only way that this was going to happen, if Abraham carried this out, Isaac being raised from the dead, the promise had to be raised back from the dead. And there's no precedent on resurrection. They don't have the idea, well, the Bible has a precedent on resurrection. At least, you know, the bones of Elisha came to life. You know, you don't have bringing back of Shunammite's son back from that. You don't have a precedent of resurrection, a total act of faith. And then notice in verse 10 and 11 and 12, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So here the angel of the Lord, I believe this is a Christophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. And notice he said, now you will not withhold even your only son from me. Me. That's why I think it's an appearance of God in the Old Testament. And then he says in verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in place of his son. A ram caught in the thorns, in the thicket, by his horns. Jesus wore those thorns as a crown. Again, this ram, like picture of Jesus, thorn of crowns on his head. This ram was caught in the thicket of thorns. And then we end off here, and he says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So here, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. That's what that term means. On the very mountain that Jesus was crucified 2,000 years later. And today, as you come out of the gate of Damascus, if you go to Israel with us, we will be going in about 3 months from now, less than that, in November. As you come out of the gate, you look to the north and you can see Golgotha, the place that Jesus was crucified, or place of the skull. It looks like a skull there. And then you have underneath there, the Damascus gate, you have the Solomon quarries where they quarried the stones, where they built the walls of the temple and built the temple. And that place of the skull, it is in the mount of the Lord. It will be provided. That's the exact place that it took place. and Abraham. At this point, what we see in this study is Abraham entered the deepest known fellowship that any person can have with God, and that's the fellowship of God's suffering. And you see, in this life, we shall experience tribulation and suffering. And it's the deepest kind of fellowship that we can have. You see, there is no hurt in your life that God does not hurt with you. There is no pain that you are enduring that God Himself does not feel that pain, because you are in the fellowship of God's suffering. There is no sorrow that you feel that God is not there to comfort you and bring solace in that time, because it's the fellowship of God's suffering in your life and in my life. And God is perfecting that work of faith that He's doing. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Isaiah 53:4. Tested faith, it's genuine faith. You see it in those that have endured the sorrows that He has carried, those that have gone through the fellowship of the sufferings with Christ. What a great way to end and partake of communion. Why don't we have the ushers come on up, and we'll close with our time of communion. Father, I know that there are those in our fellowship that are going through great physical pain, doctor's reports that don't look good. They're going through maybe separations with those that they love, and even difficulties in the home, sometimes with children, Lord, that go astray from You. Maybe at work, maybe at school, just simply living life, Lord, has become a great burden. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, in this study, God, that You would do a new work in their life. Know that You are there in the midst of that trial, and You're building in them faith, as like Abraham, who's the father of our faith. You're perfecting, You're maturing their faith. Lord, as we partake of communion this morning, Lord, I pray that You would just solidify that work that You're doing in their heart. Lord, You come upon them in a new way. And Father, if there are those here that do not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray this morning, God, that they would come to know You as Lord and Savior and say a simple prayer with me this morning, opening their hearts to You by simply saying, and you can pray this prayer if you don't know Jesus, maybe you're coming back to Him, just say, Jesus, please forgive my sin. I repent. I turn to You. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Forgive me, cleanse me, and wash me. I want to live my life for You. And I pray that You write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.